for all the kids that were just standing on this stage, did a great job, and they try as best they can to encourage us in worship. Now, if you're fanning yourself, just hang in there. For some reason, none of the air conditioned units in this room are working. Now, here's the good side of that. That does not affect your eternal destination at all. But if you don't listen to the Word of God, that can. So let's focus on the Word of God and focus less on the air conditioning. You can handle this, all right? Now, Ken Warfield's going to come now and bring the message from God's Word. Ken is pastor at Fork Baptist, Pentecostal Methodist Lutheran Church in in Nowhereville, Virginia. And so, Ken, why don't you come and just share the word with us. We're so happy to have you, man. Thank you for coming.
Is it on? Sounds like it. Well, good morning. I was wondering, I was like, they keep it a little warm in this church, but that's not. So that's all right. I'll preach on Daniel in the fiery furnace if I have to. I'll switch it up. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. And yes, we come from, first let me introduce my wife. That's Tammy, is my wife. Yesterday we celebrated 18 years of marriage. So thank you. So the word perseverance rings out in her mind, but and then my son Drew is next to her. My older son Chad will be with us later in the week. He had some youth events that he wanted to take part in, so he's 16 and, you know, knows everything. So I just told him, go ahead and stay home. But, the last place we lived was actually Minnesota. So we're still adjusting to the heat of North Carolina and the southern border of Virginia. And I can tell you that we, from Baltimore, Maryland, that we went to seminary right here at Southeastern. I went with Martin, actually, and Aaron, so we were all here at the same time. And I remember the first day I moved in. Do you remember that, Martin, when you came to help us move, and I about died? Do you remember that? You don't? Yeah, I was so thankful that you came. And Murray was there, and I didn't know Murray. Remember Murray? And it was like 101, and I said, Tammy, we've got to get out of here. I said, this place is too hot. So Minnesota, we went. We went during the polar vortex, and it was negative 65 degrees. So if you're a little hot, it could be worse. All right. But we're happy to be here. And we are from, we did come from Minnesota, and we came to Nowhereville, which is called Dryburgh, Virginia. Never heard of it. I've traveled the United States my whole career. Been just about every major city, every state. And when they said they're Dryburgh, Virginia, I said, well, where is that? They said, near South Boston. I said, okay, where's that? You know? And they said, near Danville. I said, okay, you got me there. Where's that? And they said, Lynchburg. I said, I know that. That's Liberty University. I know that one. And I found out it wasn't too far from here in seminary. So, yeah, we've been there about 4 years, and we've seen the Lord do a wonderful work there. And, you know, when we went, we thought that there's no way God's going to grow this little church in the middle of nowhere. And God has done such an incredible revival that we've seen it go from 45 to 265 in 3 years, and we really credit the Lord for that. So, and that's God just reaching people constantly with the gospel. And, you know, you don't have to be an incredible preacher or a great preacher, because God doesn't need great people. He needs faithful people, because he's already great. Amen? And so his word's powerful, and I think if we preach the word, stand on the word, then we see the growth we need. Amen? Amen? All right, so let's open up in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the day you've given us. And Lord, I just pray for this church, and Lord, I pray for a revival in my own heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would truly speak to us. Lord, you are a God that forgives. You're a God that loves, and Lord, you're so awesome to us, and Lord, you died so that we could live, and you rose again so that we could rise with you. And I pray that as we read your word today, that you would truly impact our hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we look at your word and not the person. I pray that we look for the Holy Spirit, Father God, and not human wisdom. And I pray for this time of revival that you, Father God, would revive our hearts and above all challenge us to get out there and spread a gospel to a dying world that needs it so bad. Lord, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving those that are here. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, I just pray that you will work on their hearts, and at some point during this week, this month, this year, that you would call them to yourself, and that they, Father God, would accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you so much for all you're doing in the life of this church. It was so wonderful to see all the kids singing. Lord, I was blessed just to hear them sing. And I thank you for the church, and I thank you for what they're doing. And I pray for their pastor. I pray for Martin that you would bless him. And I pray that you will be with him as he leads. I pray that his sheep will be obedient to the word, Lord, and also follow him. And I pray that you'll be with his family as well, and that you continue to give him the encouragement that he needs. And I pray you'll continue to watch over him and bless them. And I pray, Father God, that above all, you would use him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start off with, we're going to talk about Peter. I don't know about you guys, but I really enjoy Peter. Because I see myself in Peter a lot, right? Because Peter sometimes had a big mouth. Sometimes Peter was saying, "You're the Christ." And people were saying, and Jesus said, "Yeah, Peter, it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit that gave." And you're like, "Man, Peter is solid, right? He's a man of faith." And then next thing you know, he's being espoused by Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And I'm like, you know what? I can relate to Peter. You know, I can definitely relate. And I'm surprised my wife didn't just stand up and say amen, but it was probably too hot for her, so... You know, coming from Minnesota, she'll get there if it cools off. So, all right, turn to John 21. And we're going to go ahead and start reading verse 1. We're actually going to go to 11. "And these things Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael, in Cana in Galilee, and the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.'" And I want you to pay close attention to that, "I'm going fishing," because he's not saying, "Hey, I'm going fishing today because it's a nice day on a lake." What he's saying is, "I'm going back to my old occupation because I really messed up here," right? So he says, "I'm going fishing," right? And they said to him, "Well, we'll also come with you." Now they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because it was such a great number of fish. Therefore the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid with fish placed on it, with bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net in the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. We're going to pick up the rest of the story. You can have a seat in a little bit here. But I want you to think about something that's happening here behind the scenes. You know, Peter's sitting here, and Jesus has died already and rose again, and he's manifested himself a couple times, and now he's got to deal with Peter. And I don't know about it in your life, but we start talking about revival, and sometimes we look at revival and we say, well, let's put it on the calendar because revival is something that we just need to have, right? And revival is something that we got to say, hey, guess what? Mark it on the calendar because it's revival time and we got to put it on the calendar, but it's got to be much more than a calendar event. It's got to be a daily change in our heart, right? And so Peter, what did he do? You know, let's back up because Jesus had just got done going through everything, telling them that, hey, he's going to destroy the temple and raise it, that he's going to die and that he's going to raise again. And all the disciples are sitting around, they're like, whoa, right? And he got Peter and he's sitting there and all of a sudden Jesus said, "Peter, Simon, let me tell you something. The devil, Satan, has demanded permission in Luke 22 to sift you like wheat. But I want you to know something, Peter. I've prayed for you. And when you turn, I want you to strengthen your brother." And Peter's like, "Lord, there's no way. If there's anybody in this room, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm willing to go to both jail and prison for you, Lord. Nope, not me. Not Peter. Hey, I'm with you, Lord, to the end. Okay? I'm here for you. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. Lord, you don't even know what you're talking about. Don't you know this is Peter? And I don't know about you, but I find myself doing that sometimes. I find myself often telling the Lord what I want to do. And telling the Lord how I'm going to do it. And not listening to the Lord. Even in ministry, even as a pastor, as I study the Word of God, read the Word of God, and stand on the Word of God, even in difficult times, sometimes I take matters into my own hands and I do not rely on the grace of Jesus Christ and what He said. And folks, guess what? I don't need to know the answers to life because they're all here. Amen. The problem is I just don't go here enough. Right? So all of a sudden, you have all this education, or you have these thoughts, you have this wisdom, and you just rely on what you know. It doesn't work out too well, does it? So, of course, Peter did exactly what he said, right? He went to jail and prison for the Lord, right? No. Jesus, remember what he said? He said, Peter, in all patience and love, he said, Peter, see, you're going to deny me. In fact, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. And that rooster's going to crow. And that picture of Christ on the cross, and it says that in Luke that Jesus looked at Peter after he denied him, because remember, just a little servant girl come up and said, you were with him. No, I wasn't. Somebody else came up, surely you were with him. No, I don't know this man. The same person that said, you're the Christ. The same person was there when he fed 5,000 fish and a couple pieces of bread. The same person that was given him commission to go out and heal people and cast out demons, this same Peter. And he didn't want to be with Jesus. He didn't want to be known. Because the rest of the world, the rest of the pressures from family, the rest of the pressures from everything else, the embarrassment, the pride, he didn't want to be known. In his heart he did, but outward he was a coward a little bit. Then they came up and said, surely you were with him, and he cursed. And he went away, and the Bible says Jesus looked at him. And it said, as Jesus gazed at him and looked intently, Peter ran and wept bitterly. And before we go any further, I wonder how many of us today need to honestly weep bitterly at the cross. Need to look at what Jesus Christ has done for us and weep bitterly. Because he has done so much for us. And you know what? We don't have to do anything except be obedient and believe. We don't have to be great. He's already great. Amen. Okay, we don't have to go out and die on a cross. He's already died on a cross. Yes. We don't have to rise again. He's already rose again. What we need to do is be faithful people. Are you willing to be faithful? If you want revival, true revival, it's got to come by faith and hearing the Word of God. And so Peter, we know what he did. He went out and wept bitterly. So now where do we find him? We find Peter here. He's on the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, and he knows the sea better than anyone. He was a fisherman. What did Peter do before he was called by Jesus to be one of his disciples and apostles? He was a fisherman. And there's some comedy here, right? Because all of a sudden, you look and he says, Peter's sitting around and he says, I don't know what to do. I've been weeping. He's probably praying. He's probably has so much regret because he thinks he let the Savior down and the Lord down. And guess what, folks? God knew exactly what he was going to do because he told him, when you turn, strengthen your brethren. We can't put ourselves in a penalty box every time we sin and say, let guilt take over. We got to let the Holy Spirit come in and forgive us and then move on. And this whole thing about you need to forgive yourself, folks, if you could forgive yourself, you need no Savior. You need to understand the grace of God and what he did on Calvary's cross. That's what Peter needed to see, and that's what Jesus had to remind him. So all of a sudden, Peter, he's sitting here and he says, I'm going fishing. And you know, folks, I can relate to this. I got reminded this morning. We were driving here. And we had a good drive, and I was drinking some water. I was trying to steal the sermon offline, like Martin said. And I didn't have any luck because the internet was down, just like Martin didn't have any luck finding that deer he shot yesterday. So we were both in bad shape. I had to get even. I'm just kidding. And so I was thinking, and then we were passing through. It just so happened the GPS, we were supposed to go another way, but we wanted to go to Burger King this morning and get something to eat, right? So we went a different way, and it just so happened it took us by our first church we ever pastored, Corinth Baptist Church. They would pronounce it Corinth because they didn't like the name Corinth, you know. But on Highway 96, and I said, look, Tammy, there's Elder Lee, and there's Guy, and Tammy's going, yeah, look, there's, and they're all coming out of their driveway, is going on Highway 96, going to the church. I said, well, we got time. Let's just stop in and hug their necks a little bit and see how they're doing. It was the first church I ever pastored, and we went in, and all of them remember, they were all there, and it was just such a little joyous 15-minute occasion. But you know what, folks? I did what Peter did to them. Because I was pastor there, and the church, it was like 30 people, and next thing you know, we're running 150, and God's blessed, and I take no credit for the number. I give you a number because what God did, right? And saw so many people saved and baptized, called a youth pastor, which was Murray Sinclair at the time. The youth was growing. I mean, things were going great at the church, right? And then all of a sudden, I'm telling the Lord, Lord, I'll never leave you. You know, I'm gonna be here, and I told the people, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to be your pastor. And I lasted 18 months. And then all of a sudden, I used to be an interrogator for a living. That's what I did. And so this job called me up and said, we're going to give you all this money. We just want you to come back to Virginia, Northern Virginia. And I went back to Tammy and I said, Tammy, we have to go. And she's like, are you sure? Are you really listening to God? Because sometimes the devil can, what you think God's telling you is really not, and you think, and you start thinking stuff yourself like, oh, wait, but if I'm making so much money, I can give so much to missions, as if God needed my money, right? I mean, this is what I'm thinking. I'm like, Peter, I'm like, God, I got this, man, because I'm going to do so much for you. That's why we say, oh, man, if Tom Brady could get saved so many people, God don't need Tom Brady. He created Tom Brady for his purpose, right? But that's what I did, so I left these people, and I went to the chairman of the deacons. I said, look, I got to resign. And I took this job, and next thing you know, my career took me all over Virginia, Maryland, Pennsylvania, Minnesota, New York. Me and Tammy are living the good life. I mean, I'll be honest with you. It was well into the six-figure salary. And I thought, and then every time I'd go to a new town, I'd do associate pastor role or something because I was just getting a little bit of fill of Christ, right? I was saying, hey, you know, I'm a Christian and I went to seminary and I was a pastor and I got this job, this big job, and it's important, and this job's much more important is what I'm saying. But I would tell them, no, Christ is the most important thing in my life. I just deserted him for money. And so I took this job in Minnesota. It was my dream job. I mean, I always wanted to be me. I always wanted to be like a senior vice president. Like, and finally I get it, right? Just like Judas, what did he want? He wanted Christ to come back and be the king right now. He didn't want him to die and rise again and be a servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many, right? That's what he was doing. That was his mission. And so what did I do? I go, and now I'm in Minnesota, and I'm associate pastor of our church, and everything's fine. I'm thinking everything's great. And guess what happened, folks? A couple times, I woke up on Sunday for the first time in my life. I said, honey, let's just go to brunch this morning. Let's just have home church. We can watch David Jeremiah. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking life's great, and I'm on a plane. I'm in first class plane headed to California. I got my laptop open. They always would bring me my coat. They knew. I mean, I flew 300,000 miles a year. And them Delta cookies, if you ever fly, are the best. So I got my Delta cookies, and I got my Coke, opened my laptop up to do some work. And as soon as I opened up, I logged in. And it wasn't an audible voice, folks, but I'm telling you, God speaks to you in an amazing way. And he said this to me. He said, Ken, how much longer are you going to pick money over me? I did not call you to be a senior vice president. I called you to preach. I'm on my plane. I closed my laptop. Folks, listen, there's 350 people in this plane, and we're taking off, and I'm saying, I done killed them all, right? This plane's going down, right? I mean, I've been so disobedient, we're all dying, right? And I just began to pray, first, Lord, please don't take me out of here. You know, and please spare these people, if not me. I'm looking around, I see women, children. I'm like, man, I'm a murderer. I got home, and told my wife, I said, Tammy, we got to go back in ministry. She said, I know. And the whole time my father-in-law was telling me, well, why did you go to seminary if you were going to be a senior vice president? My old pastor, Pastor Chris, would ask me, well, why in the world did you go to seminary and say you came forward to the church and say you're called to ministry if you weren't going to do it? Everybody I knew that was a Christian saying, Ken, you're called to preach. Why are you doing this? And you know what I would say? Well, because I'm able to help out missionaries. I'm able to support people. But the whole time in my heart, I knew God was saying no, because you want to go fishing. You want to go back to fishing. And so all of a sudden, this is a long story, I know, but it's going to make sense here in a little bit. All of a sudden, I tell Tammy, I said, Tammy, I'm only going to apply to a couple, these three churches. And the Lord really confused us here, because I applied to three churches and all three called. I said, Tammy, what are we going to do? Right? And one called in North Carolina. I said, okay, I'll come and preach. I went and preached and been talking to them. And they said, hey, we want you to come. I'm like, whoa. You know, I'm just preaching to get to know you guys. I'm not ready for that. In fact, I got to go preach a revival at a church that just, they called me to around the same time that I'm also feeling kind of led to that. And then during that time, I didn't feel called to North Carolina. And I just said, look, I'll come preach for you guys, but I'm just not feeling it from the Lord. And so this other church in Dryburgh, Virginia, and I Googled Earth it, right? You know, technology. I Googled it. I'm like, I'm looking and there's the church. It was like this big. And the forest was like this big. Right, and every now and again, I'd see a trailer or a house or something, and I'm like, what in the world? Why would there even be a church? I mean, who's coming, the deer? Right? I'm like, who in the world is coming to this church? Where are they going to come from? And I said, honey, I feel like God's calling us this Dryburgh, but there's no people. And she says, I'm telling you, the Lord's calling us to this place. And I did what every man does. I was stupid and didn't want to listen to my wife. Right? I said, Tammy, there's no way. And she said, honey, I'm telling you, this is where God's going to call us. You need to be faithful and you need to listen to the voice of God. I said, wait a minute, baby. There's another church in Nebraska. There's another church in Nebraska. And it's in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I just happened to book a business travel trip to Lincoln. And she said, don't you dare go. You know you don't have to go to Lincoln, Nebraska. I said, honey, I got stores to visit. I got to go there and walk with my directors and stuff. So I go. And I called that church and said, hey, I know I've been talking to you on the phone. They listened to some sermons. They said, we're very interested. As soon as I got to the church, it's in this big cosmopolitan area. And I said, this is it, right? This is it. Because in my mind, I'm still dealing with this fame fortune, right? And I'm saying, this is where I need to go. This is where I need to go. And I got in a driveway. And this is no lie. Murray Sinclair was with me because he was working for me at the time. And I said, Murray, I've got to go. I've got to go tell these people that I've wasted their time. So I walked in, and they said, well, let's just talk. I interviewed, and they're like, look, we're ready to call you now. We really feel like that you could be our next pastor. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I said, I'm going to this church in Dryburgh. They said, well, have they called you? I said, no. I said, but for some reason, the Lord's telling me that I need to go to Dryburgh. And so we went to Dryburgh, Virginia. We moved in. We drove there, and I'm like, I told you, Tammy, there wasn't no people here. I mean, we're on the road, right? And we went to Walmart one time, and their phone rang and said, hey, how'd you guys like your trip at Walmart? I'm like, how'd they know where they got cameras? Right? I'm like, what is this place? So we're there, and we start the ministry, and all of a sudden we had to take care of some church discipline issues and things like that. But then the Lord showed up in an amazing way, folks. And then this is what touches my soul, that he would use me at Peter. And that he would use me to preach the Word of God, to stand on the Word of God. We're in the middle of a $650,000 building project because God is blessing and people are coming out of the woods, coming from everywhere. The gospel's being preached in a land that was full of formalism and tradition, and people that have been in church all their life are getting saved. And we've been in revival for almost four straight years, folks. And that is the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what God does. And you say, how do you even know that? Because we just read that, hey, here's Peter, he's fishing, he caught nothing. And think about it, here we go back to the scripture real quick. He's out there fishing. What did Peter do? He was a professional fisherman. Look, if anybody knew how to catch sea, the Galilee, you could look across and see it. He knew the storms, he knew the weather, he knew everything. And he went out to catch a fish, right? And to catch many for money, for profit. He caught nothing. And it's deer season, right? And the last thing, when I come in from hunting and my wife says, you get anything, it irritates me. I'm like, no, I didn't even see a deer. It was them dumb squirrels making all the noise. Right? These squirrels wouldn't stop. And every time I'm turning around looking, I'm ready to shoot them. And so Jesus stands there and he looks at him and he says, hey, you catch anything? It's kind of insulting to Peter. And Peter's like, no. Yeah. No, we ain't caught nothing all night, right? He says, drop your net right side of the boat. Can you imagine, Peter? Hey, Peter, Jesus, they don't know what Jesus said. Drop your net on the right side of the boat. Okay, what do you think? I've been fishing on the left side all day? Right? That's what it said. It said, drop it. But they knew he was something because the Holy Spirit is still working in his heart. And folks, even when we're disobedient, even when we walk away, God will never let his children completely walk away. He will always chase them and discipline them and reprove them. And he was so patient and loving to Peter. That's what he did. And in God's orchestrated plan, he was teaching Peter, Peter, you need to depend on me, not anything else, not yourself. You're not a fisherman. You're going to be a preacher. You're going to be an apostle. You're going to be a pastor. And you're going to die for me. Drop your net, Peter. And Peter drops his net. And they pull up 150 fish. They couldn't even pull them up so much. 155, I think it is. And in John, it says, who Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. I mean, who else could do this, right? He did all these other works, and who else does this? Who else is so loving and peaceful and gracious? Who else can do this but Jesus? And he said, it's our Lord. And Peter strips off and puts the stuff back on. Everybody else is coming by boat 100 yards out. Peter jumps in the water. And folks, I don't know about you, but every single day I need to jump in the water and swim to Jesus. I need to jump in the water and get out of the boat, get out of the USS Warfield and get into the water and swim to my Lord and say, Father God, forgive me for I've sinned again. And I need forgiveness. I need repentance. And though I walk in this flesh, I do the very thing I hate, but it's not me that does it. It's the sin that indwells me. But because I know you, Lord, I'm saved. And I can live for you, Father. So now, as Jesus always does, he comes. He prepares the fish with the charcoal dinner. Because the Lord wants to take care of their physical need first. They ate nothing. Peter swims up to him, and I can only imagine the embrace. And I just want to show you how the Lord works. Because guess, you know, folks, we got to stop looking at the Bible like a book of rules and look at it like a book of relationship. We've got to start looking at the Bible and not in a legalistic term. My church is still full of legalism and formalism. The churches, especially in the Bible Belt, I'd say it all the time, the Bible Belt is without its buckle. It's without the Word of God because we're living in formalism and tradition. Preach in a suit, but don't preach like Jesus. You know. And by the way, the Holy Spirit leaves here at 11:59, so be done. Right? Put a plaque on everything you can because it's always going to be a memory of us. You know, one of the first things I do when I go to a church, I take all the plaques down. I said, the only plaque we will have is in remembrance of me because it's about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified and him resurrected and him ascended and him coming back one day. We have no plaques. The last thing I want somebody to come up to me and say, oh, let's name this building after Ken. Please don't. Please don't. Rob me of a blessing, you blessing stealer. Give it the credit to the Lord. Give the credit to Jesus here. So Simon Peter went up and drew the net land full. And look at 12. Just look how beautiful this is. I mean, right now, some of you may be sitting here hurting. Sometimes we're dying in the seats or dying in the pews. And we come in church and we put on this face like everything's okay and it's not. This life is hard, folks. And it's even harder when you try to walk the Christian walk without community. Community is so important. And we have this Lord Jesus Christ who wants to dine with us, who's coming back so we can dine at his table. But in the meantime, we need to stop judging one another. We need to stop gossiping. Hey, it's easy to get on the drinkers and the smokers. But what about the gossips? What about those that tear unity down? We're going to be preaching about unity tonight. In Philippians, we need to keep unity in the church because Peter didn't need the other apostles to say, you blew it for all of us, you dummy. He didn't need that. You need to be praying for him, and you need to be praying for each other, and you need to be praying for your pastor and his family, folks. Listen, a lot of times, people call the pastor. I was telling Martin, hey, you busy? No, I'm just sitting around waiting for the phone to ring. Come on now, what do you think? Of course I'm busy. I love you all, and I got to work. And we're all messed up, so we're not going to be fixed until the second coming. So, yeah, we all should be busy, but it can't be just a pastor being busy, amen? Amen. You want revival? Start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have revival.
Amen. Amen.
So look at this beautiful illustration here. Look at 12. Jesus said to him, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. If you remember, one of the last times Jesus ate with him, it was the Last Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. Broke the bread and said, take this, and every time you eat this bread, remember me, and remember my body's going to be beaten and bruised and crushed for our iniquities, and it's going to please God to crush me for your sake. And everything, he passed the wine, and he said, remember this, because it's my blood I spilled for you. Folks, it is nothing but the blood. You can't become good enough. You ain't good enough. You'll never be good enough. But God's word is forever. He makes them breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to even question him. Would you? I wouldn't. Who are you? Knowing that it's the Lord. Sometimes, you know what that's saying? Sometimes when God's speaking, like when he spoke to me and I shut my laptop, sometimes what we need to do, folks, is shut the laptop, shut the book, shut the TV off, shut the radio off, shut something off, and just get alone with God and say, I'm not going to question your God. I'm not going to question your Lord. You died for me. You rose again, and because of you, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen in prayer. I'm going to listen what the Word of God says, and I'm going to listen for you, Father, because I want revival in my heart, and I know if I listen to you and I obey your Word and I am fully repented up and that I live for you, that you will speak to me because you said you will never leave me nor forsake me, no matter what your trial, what your struggle, what your good time, what your blessing. God never leaves you and never forsakes you.
Amen.
It's a promise in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament. And he says to him, 14. This now is the third time that Jesus manifested himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, but he had to deal with Peter. You know what also happened here? And it's not in this passage, but Jesus' half-brother James got saved at the resurrection. All the days he walked with Jesus, he didn't get saved until after he was raised. Folks, you could be walking in the church. You could be walking in religion. You could be walking in tradition, but you may not have Jesus. I'm telling you now, if you're trusting in anything else except the blood of Jesus Christ, your destiny is hell.
Amen.
It's called idolatry. So Jesus now is going to deal with Peter. And maybe he needs to deal with you today. He has certainly dealt with me over the last few weeks on some things. Because sometimes, Martin, as you know, we can neglect our family. We can neglect our kids. Because we're always out running around doing everything else, and our wives sit by and they pray for us and they help us, and we try to have date nights. You know, everybody says you got to have date night. I'm like, yeah, but the phone don't stop ringing. We're serving, and our wives got to share us with you all the time. But before you, our wives come. And so the Lord kind of convicted me in the last 3 weeks. Me and Tammy have had such an increase in our marriage, such fruitfulness. And folks, I'm telling you, when I married Tammy, I married such a peaceful, spiritual, blessed woman. And I think that's why God gave her to me, to keep me in check, because I was too much like Peter. And that's how God works, right? By listening. Be still and know that I'm God. And sometimes I need to be still and know that he is God instead of me moving, thinking I'm God. And so look what Jesus does. And Jesus does this to me all the time. And this is how you know you're saved, folks. Listen. 15. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know what he's saying? Simon, do you love me? Ken Warfield, do you love me more than the money, the success, the pride, everything you have in life, the planes, the trains, everything? Ken, do you love me more than that? Peter, do you love me more than fishing, your old occupation? Peter, do you love me more than yourself? That's what he's saying. He's saying, Peter, you denied me. Saying to me, he's saying to you, what do you have in your life that takes the place of Jesus? You'll never have revival till you fully surrender. And when you don't, then you need to fully repent. And repentance means to turn in the Hebrew. Simon, do you love me more than these? The fishing, the boats, the people. Do you love me more than the people that you had to deny me to because you were afraid? Then he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my lambs. The kids up here, that's the lambs. Tend to my lamb. Tend to them. Jesus often said, hey, the kingdom of heaven's like these little ones. If you don't have faith like these children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. At one time, the apostles were going to say, stop. And Jesus said, don't prevent the little children from coming to me. Folks, listen, take care of the lambs. Turn YouTube off, turn the social media off, turn the TV off, sit down and have time with them. It's our responsibility to raise them, not the world, not the government. Amen. We've got to take time. And I fail often. But I'm telling you, folks, Bodhi Bakum said it best. You keep on sending your kids to Caesar, and don't be surprised when they come out like Romans. Don't be surprised. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. Martin, our job is to shepherd. And the way we shepherd is through the Word of God and only the Word of God, and through a sanctified living. But fathers, your job is to lead your wife and your children to heaven. Your greatest gift that God has given you as a born-again believer is to train up your children in a way that they may know God and not depart from Him. And that's not a guarantee, folks, but I will tell you this. More than not, when you raise up your children and you spend time with your children, and you teach them the gospel, you can have revival in your home. Because revival's not going to happen in the church if it's not happening at home. Amen. And so now, he says to him the third time. Why a third time? Because Peter denied him three times. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it a third time. Do you love me? And he knew. He knew. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend to my sheep. You know what Peter's saying? I see the point. I see in your sovereignty, Father, that you know all things. And you also know that I chose this world over you. I chose to deny you for my self-benefit. I even tried to cut off the ear of a slave, and you put it back on and said, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword, because I didn't want you to die. I didn't want you to have to rise again. I wanted you to myself. I wanted you with me. Lord, I want it my way. It's like Burger King, right? He said, I want it my way. And all of a sudden, Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. Peter, I didn't call you to fish. I didn't call you to do anything else. I called you to preach. He said to me the day on the plane, Ken, I didn't call you to be a senior executive. I didn't call you to be an interrogator. I called you to preach. If you love me, Ken, tend to my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and tend to my sheep. Because the day is coming when I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to divide families with a sword. I will separate a wife and send her to hell while the father goes to heaven. I will separate children from their parents while they perish and go to hell, because people need to hear the gospel. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as suffering servant, but Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. And when he's coming back, and I don't know when, and some say soon, I don't know, I don't claim to know, but I do know this, he's coming back, and the question is, are we ready? Is the church doing its job, or do we just look like another ideology out there? What do we look like, and what are we living for? You want revival? Then deal with your hearts now, whatever it may be. You know what's going on in your heart. You know this. And who told you that all you have to do is come to church to feel better? Who told you that? Who told you could check a box and say, I did this, I feel good? No, Peter, don't. But get down on your knees before a holy God. With all the people in the church coming together in community, You know what the day of Pentecost? You know what happened? They were all praying. 120 were praying in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit came with a violent rushing wind. And everybody else was looking around. And everyone said they must be drunk. We're not drunk. It's the third hour. It's 9 in the morning. Jack, we're not drunk. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're drunk, we're drunk on Jesus. And that's what we need to do, folks. We need a big drink of Jesus for the word of the Holy God. We need to stand on this or we're going to fall for the schemes of the devil. And he's looking to divide your church. He's looking to destroy you. And he's going to start not in these four walls, but in the four walls of your home. Do not let that happen. Keep this front and center in your house. And I will confess to you, I need to do a better job. We buy our kids PlayStations instead of the Bible. We buy ourselves cable instead of time to sit down and teach them the Word of God. We'll buy them cell phones instead of sitting down with them, teaching them what God says about resurrection, salvation, and life. And especially what we never want to talk about anymore in church is hell. Because hell is real, and God will send them there, and it will please him to do it. Then the last, as I close, 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, this is Jesus talking to Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go. And tradition says that Peter died on the cross, and he said, I want to die upside down. It's just history. It's not in the Word of God, but it's history. But I can certainly see it. And you know what? I read this, what I understood about all of it, is I often fail. And I often have to go to God for the same things over and over and again. And Peter, after this, he never turned back again. He did have a time when he was in the church of Galatians, and Paul had to oppose him to his face, because when it says Cephas, that's really Peter. And Peter was saying, yeah, well, maybe we need to go back to this formalism, this tradition, this church, this Bible Belt, this Southern Baptist thing, saying, hey, let's just put a plaque up. Let's just have communion every 3 months. Let's just do what we always do, and just maybe the Holy Spirit will show up. And Paul said, no, no, Peter. It's justification by faith and faith alone, just like Martin Luther said. Amen. So Peter never was perfect. But Peter was perfectly saved. And though he was not sinless, his sins were forgiven. Are yours? He said, Peter, you're going to live for me and you're going to die for me at my appointed time, but I don't ever want you to deny me again. Because if you love me, you won't. And folks, you don't always have to deny the Lord with your mouth. Sometimes we deny him with our actions. Now, he said this signifying the kind of death that he would glorify God. You see that, folks? Sometimes we think death is bad. Our death is a glorifying act of God's will. And I know it's sad for us, and I know it hurts. But if a person dies in Christ, they raise again, and they don't miss us, though we miss them. He spoke these words and said, follow me. And I'll close with that. He said, follow me. How many of us need to follow him? And when he was saying, follow me, he didn't say it in a singular. He means in a plurality point of view, meaning follow me, follow my word, follow all of it. Tend to my lambs, remember, tend to my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Tell people about me, Jesus. I mean, tell people about me, Peter. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth on a story, and I'm not mystical at all. People that know me, you can ask Martin. I'm not the, you know, goofy, mystical type, right? I'm a very direct person. I don't like goofiness. But one day I was a hospice chaplain here in Wake Forest at hospice, and I was in this area too. And I've never experienced anything of spiritual warfare like this before. But God called me to be a hospice chaplain for a while as he was preparing me for ministry as a pastor. And I remember going to this house, and I just had a lot of spiritual heaviness. And I'm not afraid to go anywhere. I mean, I grew up in Baltimore City, folks. I mean, not much scares me, right? So I just had an eerie feeling. And when I went to the yard, a guy was dying. He hadn't talked in 6 to 8 months. He had lung cancer from smoking, and he was dying. He was on hospice. They expected him to die soon, and they requested a visit from the chaplain. And I don't even think that really that they requested as much as somebody said, yeah, that's fine if the chaplain comes, because in the South, if the pastor comes and prays for you, it's much better than anyone else, right? That's a lie. So I go, and as I go in the yard, I see all these, like, I don't know what they were, but those, I forget what you call them, but those things they put on buildings to scare the birds away, I forget what it is. It's just very gothic stuff, right? And I'm looking at it like, oh, I just don't like this. I go in the house, and it's full of smoke, and I can't stand smoke, right? And I'm like, So I go in there, and I go back to the bedroom, and I get about right at the doorstep. I look at him, and there's a nurse there, and she turns out she's a Christian. I didn't know it. And there's another guy there, and he said, you know, he's really bad. He can't talk, but come on in. And immediately, folks, I ran out of the house. I turn around and darted. And I'm telling you, okay, people that know me, and I'm not saying I'm the baddest man in the world, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you, not a whole lot scares me, right? But you start playing in the realm of spiritual darkness and all, it's scary. And I think if we could peel back and actually see the spiritual warfare going on, I think we'd never talk again. And I ran out, I fell down on my knees, right in the middle of all that gothic stuff. And I called my wife and said, please pray for me. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, I do not want to go back into this man's house. It stinks like smoke. It's terrible. The devil's there. I've never experienced this. I'm not ready. And he said to me, get up and do what I told you to do. Follow me. So I went back in with a whole lot of trepidation, folks, a whole lot of fear. And I walked to that man, and I said, sir, I do not know why I'm here today, except that I need to share the gospel with you. His brother was there, the nurse was there, and another aide, I believe, was there. And he looked up, he sat up for the first time, and he said, pray for me! And everyone stepped back. Folks, he ain't talked in 6 to 8 months. And I'm looking at him, and I'm just staring at him, right? Because they said, and on the paper, we had a paper, he can't talk, he ain't talked. And he said it again, pray for me! And I'm like, I'm scared. I'm like, dude, I can't pray for you right now. I got to get myself together, right? And I told him, I said, well, wait a minute. You know, I said, I just can't pray. I'm not a priest. I'm not, you know, I didn't know what to say. I said, I can't. I said, I got to share the gospel with you first. And then again, he said, I need you to pray for me now. And everybody's saying, he never talks, he don't talk. And they're all, and I'm like, look, folks, be quiet. Just shut up a minute. I got to get my thoughts together. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at him. I said, well, he don't talk. Are you sure he don't talk? Not even whisper, don't talk? He said, he ain't open his mouth. I said, well, he's talking now. I'm going to make a note on the chart for sure. He talks. Right? So I said, sir, I've got to explain the gospel that saves. So I went through the entire gospel with him. I don't necessarily follow the Romans road. I just, whatever God opens up, I open up the Bible, and I just sat there, and he sat up on the edge of bed, and he said, that's what I'm telling you to pray for me. I said, sir, I can't pray this for you. But if you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you to himself, I need to know that. He says, I'm telling you to pray. And he said something like he don't know how. And I shared the gospel with him, and he said, that's what he wanted, and that's what he was hearing from God. And he sat there, and he prayed with me, and he never talked again. Folks, listen. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to go to seminary. In fact, if churches were doing their jobs, we wouldn't even need seminaries. You don't have to even know your Bible like a scholar. But if you can open it up, like in the days of Jeremiah when they read it and they fell down and worshiped. If you can open up the Word of God and read it, the Word of God is powerful like a two-edged sword. And the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the death and burial resurrection of my Lord, save that man. Amen. And I ask you today, as I ask Martin to come forward, is God talking to anybody here? And it may not be about salvation because you may already be saved. But folks, I'm telling you now, if you're relying on anything else except the gospel
of Jesus Christ, you are lost. And I'm telling you, God is sitting here and he's telling you, if you truly want revival in your heart, you've got to deal with the sin in your heart and cleanse it. And he will cleanse you. John 1:9 is great. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And folks, he will do that. Or maybe you just need to come forward today and you say, Martin, I just want to thank you for being our pastor. Aaron, I want to thank you for sharing Martin and being. I want to come around you guys and pray for you. Or I want to thank the Lord for this. Or I want to leave my seat and go to another seat and say, brother, God's put me in your heart and I'm not the praying kind, but I'm going to start being now and just pray for him. However God moves, like God, people listen, God will move if people move. He will move despite of us, but especially when we're obedient. God is glorified. The Bible says if one sinner gets saved, all heaven rejoices. But I believe the same is true. If one Christian repents, all heaven rejoices because God desires for his will to be done. And his will to be done is that we live a sinful life according to the word of God. Though we cannot do it, we need to strive to do it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. As we have the invitation time, I'll be standing up here with Martin, but I pray that you will come to your pastor. And again, maybe you just need to say, thank you, Martin, for tending to the sheep, for tending to the lamb, and shepherding us. Because if God didn't send you, I don't know that I'd be where I'm at. Not that you did it, but God did it, and he used it. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness, and I want to emulate it like Paul said, emulate me because I emulate Jesus. And all God's people said.
All right, guys. If you will, as you just take some time to...